thank the Lord through our brothers' fellowship last night. We saw that Romans 5-8 is the kernel of the Bible. Our brother last night helped us to see that in Romans 5-8, there are two contrasting lines, the line of life, the line of death. Our brother reminded us that we need to choose life, to take the path of life, to hold onto life, so that we may enjoy life to the fullest, unto consummation. Last night laid a good foundation for us to see in Romans 5-8, every chapter is about life. So from this morning, message 2 until message 5, we will go chapter by chapter from chapter 5, 6, 7 to 8 in a succinct way to consider the matter of life. Message 2 is on the result of our justification, the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. Brothers and sisters, how about let us declare this title together. The result of our justification, the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. When we read the book of Romans, perhaps because of a natural religious concept, we think that Romans is all about justification by faith, as if justification is the result, the end. But actually, according to the revelation of Romans, justification is not the end of the gospel. Justification is only the basis, is only the entry. Justification brings in the result of life. The life is the result. So here it says, the result of our justification is the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. Romans was written by Apostle Paul concerning the gospel of God, which is for God to make men the sons of God, constituting the body of Christ, expressed as the local churches. In 1:17, concerning this gospel, he says, the righteous shall have life and live by faith. The righteous shall have life and live by faith. Here, there are three crucial words, righteous, faith, and life. The righteousness of God and the faith of the believers and the life of Christ. Actually, these are the summary of the entire book of Romans. It's also the structure of the gospel of God. In 1:17, Paul already showed us justification is not the end. Justification is for us to gain life, even so that we may live by this life. So justification is an important basis. It's an important entry. We need to see that justification in our salvation, how crucial it is, how great it is. So let's come to Romans 1. Justification is God's action in approving us according to his standard of righteousness. The believer's righteousness is not a condition that they possess in themselves, but a person to whom they are joined, the living Christ himself. What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is God himself, in what God is, in righteousness and justice. We all have our own human righteousness, but our righteousness is short. It cannot be tested. We often use our righteousness to measure others, to condemn others. But when we put our righteousness in front of God's the highest righteousness, our righteousness is nothing. So before God's unlimited, the highest righteousness, there's no righteous one. No man is righteous, not even one. God desires to gain his life. But how can man come before God? First of all, he needs to reach a position where he can be justified by God so that he can be qualified to come before God to enjoy God as life. So here it tells us that justification is God's action in approving us according to his standard of righteousness, his standard of righteousness. The believer's righteousness is not a condition that they possess in themselves, but a person to whom they are joined, the living Christ himself. Although our righteousness is so short, cannot stand before God, yet there is a righteous one, Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of God. He is a righteousness to us from God. So we can be justified, not because our condition, but because of the Christ in us. Point A says, when we believe into Christ, we receive God's forgiveness, and God can justify us by making Christ our righteousness and by clothing us with Christ as our robe of righteousness. This point shows us that our justification is because of our faith and by which we receive God's forgiveness. And this is because Christ has accomplished redemption for us. What he is and what he has done satisfy God's righteous requirement. God's righteous requirement is great. No one by himself can satisfy God's righteous requirement. Before God, our righteousness is nothing, nothing. But our Lord, his work of redemption has fully satisfied God's righteous requirement. In the Old Testament, we see in Leviticus 16, we see the matter of expiation. On the day of expiation, the high priest, when he brought the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood on the expiation cover, in the ark there is the law of God, which condemns man according to what God is. And above that lid, there is the cherubim, signifying God's glory. Without the blood of the sacrifice, man cannot enter into the Holy of Holies, come before God. But because of the blood of the sacrifice, man and God, they can be the appeasement, the propitiation. Because of this blood, it satisfies God's requirement of righteousness, holiness, and glory. So man can come with boldness to God. Such redemptive work in the Old Testament is only a type. But in the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus himself is that propitiation place set forward by God. Paul in Romans 3 says that Christ is the propitiation place set forth by God. Paul also says he is the propitiatory sacrifice. And in Hebrew, it also says that he propitiates for us. So he is the propitiation place. All this is related to the expiation cover. In other words, in the New Testament, it's no longer a matter of covering of sins, but it is that man God are fully and eternally propitiated. Man is appreciated with God. Man can come to God with boldness. So today, God must forgive our sins because our Lord has fully accomplished the redemptive work. He cannot not forgive us. He has to forgive us. So this point says, we believe into Christ, we receive God's forgiveness, and God can justify us, not because he closed his eyes, not because he lower his standard of righteousness. He can justify us because there is one who fully satisfies his highest requirement of righteousness. As long as we are joined to this one, as long as we are one with this one, in God's eyes, we are righteous. Let me read a paragraph from Life Study Romans, Message 5. This portion fully shows us our position today. In Message 5, the brother tell us, in this universe, the Lord Jesus has been set forth as the propitiation place, and all sinners may come to meet God upon him. Where are we today? We are on the propitiation place. We do have a position, a ground to meet with God, and God has the same ground to communicate with us. Here, we are justified. On this propitiation cover, we are the same as God in His righteousness. We and God correspond to one another and are mutually approved. We approve God, and God approves us. God justifies us, and we justify Him. Do you think it is too bold to say that we can justify God? Romans 3:4 gives us the ground to say it. This verse says that God should be justified in His sayings and overcome when He is judged. We can justify God. The brother says, if you investigate Him, you will find that He is 1,000%, even 1,000,000% right. You will justify God. On Christ as a propitiation cover, God and we mutually approve one another. According to our experience, it was not God who firstly approved us, but we who approved God. We do not know how much time God spent to convince us of His righteousness. We were rebellious and said, I don't like God. God is not right. We all thought this way before we were saved. However, God has been patient with us, doing many things for us until He finally convinced us of His righteousness. Who justified whom first? We firstly justified God. When we were convinced by God of His righteousness, we justified Him and wept in repentance, saying, God, forgive me. I'm so sinful and unclean. I need Your forgiveness. We declare, God, You are righteous. I have no problem with You. Then God replies, dear child, I have no problem with you either. Firstly, we approve God, then God approves us. We justify God, then God justifies us. All this happened upon Christ as a propitiation place. Under Him, the law is covered. Upon Him, the cherubim are joyous when they see the mutual justification that occurs upon Him as a propitiation cover. Where are we now? We're on Jesus Christ as a propitiation place. We're on the propitiation cover. The law is under our feet, and the glory of God is over our head, satisfied. The law has been silenced. It can no longer speak against us, but the glory of God can rejoice over us with satisfaction. Here upon the propitiation cover, we enjoy God's full justification. Romans 1:8 continues to tell us that Christ became the robe, our robe of righteousness. We see this in Luke 15. When the prodigal son came back to the house, the father put the best robe upon him. Eventually, this son approved the father. He said, how many should I be hungry here in the father's house? He approved the father. Indeed, we approve the God first. We first believe in Him. Then He justified us, and then He approved us. But the story of the prodigal son also shows us that justification is not for justification. Putting on the robe is not the end. The end is that he needs to enjoy the fattened calf. He needs to enjoy the riches of the father's house. Justification brings in life. Justification is for life. Blessed are those who has washed their robes. They have the right to come to the tree of life. So, point B, we see life is the goal of God's salvation. Thus, justification is of life. Through, brother, sister, have you ever thought that justification is of life? Here he tells us, through justification we have come up to the standard of God's righteousness and correspond with it so that now He can impart His life into us. Romans 5:18 says, so then as it was through one offense unto condemnation to all men, so also it was through one righteous act unto justification of life to all men. Justification is not for justification. Justification is up for us to gain life. No wonder in Romans 4, when Paul wrote about Romans, he used this Abraham as the example of justification. Then we can understand in Genesis 15, when Jehovah brought Abraham to the outside to ask him to look at the stars and say, can you count the stars? These, so will your seed be, will your heirs be. Abraham believed God, and God accounted that as righteousness to him. In Genesis 15, there's no matter of sin. Abraham was justified by faith, then what he gained? He gained the seed. Second, he gained the land, the good land. Third, gained the kingdom, gained a kingdom. So justification is not for justification. Justification is for gaining Christ. It's even for gaining the kingdom to fulfill God's eternal purpose. May our eyes be open to see that the result of our justification is the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. Romans 2, we see the result of our justification. Here we see Romans 5, 1 to 11 is a matter of justification leading to enjoying Christ as life. Here it says, the result of our justification is the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. Brothers and sisters, if you have the Bible, please open up to this passage in Romans 5, 1 to 11. Let me read part of it to you. Let me point out some crucial points. I hope you will pay attention. 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified out of faith, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have obtained. So, after being justified, first we have peace toward God. Verse 2 continue, through whom, through Jesus Christ, also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So, to be justified out of faith, the second result is that we stand in grace. We stand in grace. And then it goes on to say, and boast because of the hope of the glory of God. Boast because of the hope of the glory of God. Here we have the third result, which is the hope, and fourth, the glory of God. So Romans 5, the first two verses already show us to be justified out of faith, we have what? First, peace toward God. Second, we can stay in grace. And third, we have hope. And four, we have glory. We have glory. Brother, sister, let's go on to read, and we will see more. Here says, the hope does not put us to shame. This is verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is the fifth item, speaking of God's love. Then we jump to verse 10. Here we have the sixth item. He says, for if we've been enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more we will be saved in his life, having been reconciled. This is the sixth item. So Romans 5, 1 to 11 truly show us to be justified out of faith is for bringing us into the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life, including having peace with God, standing in grace, having hope of the glory of God, and having the love of God pouring into our hearts, and being saved in his life. This is a picture. We hope this morning, brothers and sisters, we all will have such a view concerning this portion of the scripture. We will be delivered from the concept of merely justified by faith. We hope we'll see the picture show us by Paul that the result of justification is to have peace with God, to stay in grace, to boast because of the hope of the glory of God, to have love of God pouring into our heart, and to be say much more in his life. Point A says, the result of our justification is embodied in six wonderful things: love, grace, peace, hope, life, and glory for our enjoyment. We have mentioned this already. Later we also see that these are just the triune God himself. These verses also reveal the triune God, the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God for our enjoyment. Point B says, through the redeeming death of Christ, God has justified us sinners and has reconciled us his enemies to himself. We are not only sinners, but we were even God's enemies. In our heart, in our attitude, there are many rebellion against God. But God's love caused him to not only love us as sinners, but he even loved us as his enemies. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I really appreciate Paul's utterance here. It is very particular. He did not say, oh, God has given his love to you. He said the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He described the love of God together with the Holy Spirit. He joined the two. In other words, how the Holy Spirit is eternally with us, within us, in the same manner, the love of God is with us eternally. Even if we don't feel, even our feelings fluctuate, ups and downs, but the unchanging fact is his love, because it has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This pouring also shows that his love is abundant, is sufficient. This love causes us to be lost in him. The love of God given to us causes us to more than conquer in all things. Point one says, although we may be afflicted, poor, and depressed, we cannot deny the presence of God's love within us. Yes, we have affliction. Yes, we have poverty. Yes, we have many depressing situations. But brothers and sisters, don't we truly have the feeling oftentimes that we cannot deny that the love of God is within us, is with us. Yes. No one would die, few would die for the righteous man, but Christ died for us even while we were sinners. Here we see the love of God. Who can deny such a love? We need to stay on the line of life, which is Christ himself. To do that, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, which is Christ himself. To keep ourselves in the line of life is to not deny the love of God, not doubt the love of God. God loves us to the end. God loves us to the uttermost. But our doubting, our denial will cause us to depart from this realm of preservation. We need to ask the Lord to preserve us. And the secret is point two, is that we need to fan our God-given spirit. Let's declare this together. This is very precious. We need to fan our God-given spirit of love into flame so that we can have a burning spirit of love to overcome the degradation of today's church. To fan our spirit into flame is to build up the habit of exercising our spirit continually so that we may stay in contact with the Lord as the spirit in our spirit. This is the secret. The secret is that we need to remain in contact with him by exercising our spirit to fan our spirit of love into flame. Whenever our spirit is uplifted, our love will be burning. In this end times, Matthew 24 shows us the lawlessness will increase, the love will decrease. If we are not careful, the environments around us, the matters around us will cause us to cool down, to become cold. But Paul here exhorts Timothy that he will stir up, he'll fan his spirit into flame. Brothers and sisters, we need to encourage one another. We need to stir up our spirit that our love will be more burning, that will never depart from the first love. Our Lord loves us to the end. We will also be willing to love him to the end. Point C, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Since we have been justified by faith and stand in the realm of grace, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in point one, we see the matter of two words. heading peace toward God means that our journey into God through our being justified out of faith has not yet been completed. That is, we're still on the way. We're still on this journey. We have the Lord as our peace between us and God, and we still need to go on, need to toward God, be toward Him. Here it says, we are still on the way, on our journey into God. According to Luke 7, the Lord said to that woman who has been forgiven much because she loved much, that she needs to go in peace. She needs to go in peace. This sinful woman was not invited to Simon's house to participate in that feast. Simon invited the Lord, but that woman followed the Lord and wet his feet with her tears, wiped her feet with her hairs, and put the ointment upon his feet and kissed his feet, because she knew she was a sinner. Even Simon said, this is a sinner. Such a despised one, a sinner. She knew she was forgiven by the Lord. So she came with boldness and poured out her love upon the Lord. The Lord said to Simon, I came here. You have not washed my feet. You have not dried my feet. You have not kissed me. You have not anointed me. To Simon, the valuation of the Lord is low. But to this woman, she was filled with love. She was filled with love to the point that she's willing to pour out herself upon the Lord. She does not care how others view her. She does not care if she is invited. She was filled with love. Such a one, the Lord said, your sin has been forgiven. And he told her, go in peace. Go in peace. Such a picture is the picture of Romans 5, 1 to 11. This woman has been justified. She stayed in grace. And she walked in peace. Brothers and sisters, after being justified, how can we go on? Romans 5, 1 to 11 show us clearly justification is not the end. After being justified, we have passed the gate of justification. Now we are on the way. Now we stay in grace and we need to walk in peace. Let's read point 2. Once we have passed through the gate of justification, we need to walk on the way of peace. When we set our mind on the Spirit by caring for our spirit, using our spirit, paying attention to our spirit, contacting God by our spirit, in communion with the Spirit of God, and walking and living in our spirit, our mind becomes peace to give us an inner feeling of rest, release, brightness, and comfort. This is our living. Our living is not to just stay with justification by faith. We need to pass through that gate of justification, stand in grace, and walk in peace, exercising our spirit of love so that our love may be burning every day. This point too is too wonderful. How about we read it with our neighbors? How about speak to one another and pray over this point, point two? Thank the Lord. In this conference, we come to the kernel of the Bible, undue joyful. The whole human race desires to know this Bible. But most of the Christians cannot find the kernel of the Bible. The entire Bible, what is it about? The entire Bible is about two lines, the line of life and the line of death. Romans 8 is the chapter of the whole Bible that reveals this kernel regarding experience. In these four chapters, we see the line of life and we see the line of death. Brothers and sisters, which line are you on? Your reply does not have enough life in it. Which line are you on? We are, thank the Lord, we all have departed from the line of death. We have entered into the line of life. It's easy to say this, but it's not easy to walk in this way. For this, the Lord's servant, in 1943, Brother Lee began to have a repentance within him. This is the excerpt, ministry excerpt at the end of message one that we read last night, the last two portions of that message. If you can still turn to that, please turn to that. I would like to speak about that to you. Here, Father Lee said, if we want to stay on the line of life, we need to take a way. What way is that? The way of enjoying Christ as the tree of life. How about let us say together, what way should we take? The way of enjoying Christ as the tree of life. Here, Father Lee show us that he had a deep repentance. In the first portion, he said, in May of 1933, I had contracted a serious case of tuberculosis. I saw the tree of life during the 2.5 years of my illness. And he also discovered that in the Lord's recovery, we lack life. He discovered that what we lack is life. Every kind of problem, regardless of what it may be, is the result of a shortage of life. For this reason, our brother was regretted. He confessed and have a thorough repentance before the Lord and had much dealings with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as you read this portion, see how our Lord, our brother, had dealings with the Lord. What's your feeling? What's your feeling? May the Lord cover me for saying this. I myself also had much dealings with the Lord. Throughout my whole life, I have pursued Christ as life, but I cannot deny that in the church life for many years, I discovered that I often eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. With much service, with much contact with the brothers and sisters, the tree of knowledge, the concept of the tree is strong, still very strong in me. Oh, that brother, he is not good. Oh, that sister, she is no good either. Oh, church life, this way, we cannot go on in this way. There are many right and wrong, many right and wrong in me. When I see a sense, certain weakness, and I want to correct it. But I do not have the view of the tree of life. I do not have the feeling that whether it's my own problem or someone else's problem, the only solution, the only remedy is life. That is enjoying Christ as the tree of life. For a period of time, I even repent to a point that I told the Lord, Lord, I confessed my person, my person is a tree of knowledge.
is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It sprouts forth knowledge all the time of good and evil, all the time. I pursue what is good, and I condemn all that is bad. I fall into the realm of good and bad, right and wrong, good and evil. I am often in that realm. I had much repentance before the Lord. I said, Lord, Lord, what I need is you as life. What I need is to enjoy Christ as the tree of life. Lord, what my brothers and sisters need is life. Not to be corrected, not correction, not condemnation. What they need is enjoying Christ as the tree of life. The second portion of that ministry excerpt, Brother Lee said, he saw this way of enjoying God. For this, he had much repentance from 1925 to 1940. For 15 years, he's here, he said, even for 20 years, most of his time and energy had been wasted, because he did not see and did not walk on this line of this way of enjoying Christ as the tree of life. Brothers and sisters, I am still repenting. I don't know about you. I also believe I have not repented to the fullest extent, but I had a deep desire. Lord, may the spirit that moved Brother Lee be doubly poured upon me. In order to take this way of enjoying God, enjoying Christ as the tree of life, the way is in Romans 5-8. This message two, is a foundation. We need to see how we can walk on this path of enjoying Christ as the tree of life. How to get on it. And that is through justification. By justification to gain life. Brothers and sisters, I want to congratulate you first that you are saved. Aren't you happy? I'm afraid that we are not, we see the matter of salvation too lightly. You need to realize. I'd like to say this. Congratulations, you have been justified. Aren't you happy about that? Because you have been justified by God. Only then can you gain Christ's life. Without justification, there's no way you can gain life. But thank God, we all have been justified here. But justification is not, oh yeah, hallelujah, I've been justified, I'm saved, I have peace now, so I have the ticket, I can wait to go to heaven. No, absolutely not. Justification is a basis, a foundation, so that God can bring me into himself. Earlier, our brother has shown us the result of justification in Romans 5. The result of justification is that we can have the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. Let me say again, what is the result of justification? That is, we can have the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. This is too wonderful, too great, brothers and sisters. You have been justified, but don't stop there. You have been justified. You have been saved. But don't remain, oh, from now on I want to be a good Christian. No, forget about that. The result of justification is for you to be able to have the full enjoyment of God in Christ as
our life. Enjoying God as embodied in these six items that we have seen. Our brothers have led us through them. We can say this. The first three items, you have been justified, then what's the result? Number one, you have the love of God that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The love of God. From the day we are saved, your whole life, no matter what happens, no matter happiness or sorrow, deep within you, you should always have the sense that He loves me. This is His love. Whatever we need is to keep ourselves in God's love. What we need is to keep ourselves in God's love and to always have the first love toward Him. Number two, we have grace. We can have a wonderful realm and position for our whole life to stand in grace. We can stand in grace. And we should never leave this position, this ground. We should. As long as we often confess our sins to the Lord, we can always come back to the realm of grace. We need to daily and hourly stand in grace. That is to stand in the enjoyment of God. Stand in the enjoyment of God. And walk in peace for the rest of our life. Whenever we have some uneasiness, we need to turn. We need to walk in peace toward God, to have peace with God. Then we have three more items. We have hope. And what?
Amen.
Hope is the fourth item. Then we have life. Then we have glory. We have now let's come to Rome number 3. Let's read together. Rome number 3. In the realm of grace, we have God as our boast and exaltation for our enjoyment and rejoicing. To boast in God is also to boast in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. If for our whole life we live in a realm of grace, our whole life will be a life of boasting. We can boast in God. In the past, before we were saved, we boast in ourselves. And eventually we were all disappointed. We had no way out. Because all the glory are just like the flowers and the grass. They were withered and faded. But from the day of our salvation, we can stand in grace. And again, we can be in God. And we can boast in God because of the hope of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we Christians can be uplifted. We do not have to be depressed. Aren't you like that? The Lord covered me from the day of my salvation until now. I often boast in the Lord. Not boasting in myself, but boast that because of the hope of the glory of God. Because the hope, even though I have weakness, but we still can boast. The enemies cannot accuse us because we can boast in God. In God. And to boast in God, practically speaking, is to boast in
our tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulations produce endurance. Endurance, approvedness. And approvedness, hope. So no matter what we encounter, eventually we will have hope. Right? Point A says, tribulation. This is a picture of the Christian life. Christian life is full of tribulations. Amen? Don't consider that, after I'm saved, everything will be smooth. All problems will be gone. No. After you believe in the Lord, you can boast eternally. Even if you are in tribulation, we can still boast. Why? Because tribulations is the embodiment, incarnation of grace. It's the sweet visitation of grace. Here it says, so to reject tribulation is to reject grace, which is God as our portion for our enjoyment. This is point A. Grace mainly visits us in the form of tribulation, by which God, brothers and sisters, no one like tribulation. But we cannot deny. I believe we can all testify. Since the day we were attracted by Him, to love Him, to pursue Him, the Lord has allowed us to experience certain tribulations. I can testify this. From 1971, I began to love the Lord crazily. Shortly after, I began to have tribulations. But don't be afraid. Don't you see? I have the I have joy, even though I have the tears of tribulation. I have joy. We don't like tribulations, but every time when we look back, we will say, Lord, when there's more tribulations, there are always more grace. More grace. The more tribulations, the more grace there is. We don't like tribulations, but tribulation is the incarnation of grace. Is the sweet visitation of grace for you and me. Grace comes in, always comes in the form of tribulation. For what purpose? So that God can cause all things, all persons, all matters, all situations, all circumstances, and all environments to work together for good, which is are gaining more of Christ, to have Him wrought into our being, so that we may be transformed metabolically and conformed to Christ's image, and so that we may be brought into the full sonship. Brothers and sisters, may you rejoice. These tribulations are the incarnation of grace. God used all these to work for you, work together for good, for you. The good is to gain God, to gain God. Point B, tribulation issues in endurance, and endurance produces approvedness, which is tested character and approved worth. We can boast because tribulations produce endurance, brothers and sisters. Serving the Lord, especially shepherding new ones, requires much tribulations. Of course, don't tell the new ones that. Oftentimes, we see this new one, we sigh. Oh, he's always late for the appointment. you still need to say never mind, even though he's always late. You look at this one, he's remained the same after so long a time shepherding. He said, Lord, amen. But tribulation produce endurance so that you may endure, so you may be unshaken. No matter what happens, you can still have the divine love to feed the new ones, right? Throughout my whole life, I exercise to be on time, always on time. But I find out that when I go to visit different places, different races, different countries, their concept of being on time is different. It's different. My on time is to be there 5 minutes early. But for some people, it is to be 5 minutes late. For them, that's on time. 5 minutes late is on time. I went to a country, that race, you say, okay, 7 p.m. You shouldn't be there 6:55. That's impolite. You must go after 7:05. That will be on time. That is the best. Because you go too early, 5 minutes early, cause them to have pressure, to feel pressured. Thank the Lord. Tribulation produces endurance. In all kinds of environments, even though we may feel troubled, we have different difficulties, but tribulations produce endurance. We hope that it will not produce anger. We should exercise our spirit. It should produce endurance, not anger. And endurance produces approvedness, which is tested character and approved words. Approvedness in English is a kind of tested character to be approved. So Paul said God has approved us. Paul said God has approved Paul and his co-workers, so has entrusted them with the gospel. So our God proved, examined, and tested their hearts continually so that their speaking of the gospel was not of themselves to please men, but of God to please him. Point 1 says, 1 Peter 1:7 says that the proving of our faith is much more precious than of gold, which perishes, so it is proved by fire. Simply put, Peter discovered one thing, that is, our faith need to be tested. The testing of the faith is so precious that it's more precious than the testing of fire, testing of gold. Gold, after being tested by fire, it becomes approved because the pure gold is very valuable. But our faith, after being tested, that testing is more precious than the testing of gold. When gold that is raw suffers the burning of the purifying fire, it acquires a quality that is easily approved by everyone. We believers all have faith, right? But we cannot deny that our faith has much impurities in it. There's much mixture in it. We believe in the Lord, but we also believe that he will give us many our things. We also believe that he will give us many our protections. Even some who believe in the Lord believe that or hope that after they believe in the Lord, they can make more money. But when your faith goes through tribulation and is tested time and time again, then the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn it, will remove all the impurities to the point that your faith will be pure gold. pure gold. We will love the Lord only. We will only love Him, His economy. We'll be absolute, we will have absolute faith in Him and His economy. Our faith all needs to be tested. Point two, the Lord wants us to pay the price to gain Him as the golden faith through the fiery trials. Here it says, Him as the golden faith. We need to gain Him as the golden faith so that we may participate in the real gold, which is Christ Himself as the divine life with the divine nature for the building up of His body. Thus, we can become a pure golden lampstand for the building of the golden New Jerusalem. Isn't this wonderful? Brothers and sisters, we are on the way of life, amen, and through all kinds of environments, we can have endurance. Endurance produce this approvedness, this approved character quality, which is the faith that is like gold, golden faith, so that we can gain Him more and more as the real gold, and we can be built up to be His golden lampstand. Point three, some of the saints who love the Lord think that they are suitable to work for the Lord because they have a certain amount of life and light, but they are raw and lack the quality of approvedness. And the approved quality resulting from the endurance of tribulation and testing. This quality makes the people who are being ministered to feel happy, sweet, and comfortable. Brothers and sisters, in all these things, the Lord often shine on me within. Because for the churches going on, for the saints' growth in life, for the saints' functioning, I am much burdened. I have much burden. Sometimes, I'm so burdened that my speaking with others become too strong. I become too demanding. As a result, the serving ones, when I see their face, or when I read their messages, I realize they are unhappy. They're unhappy. Then the Lord rebuked me. You, within you, maybe you have some life, some light, maybe you have some burden, but you do not have the proved quality. You cannot make those who you minister to feel happy, sweet, and comfortable. So again and again, I repent for this. On the one hand, I hope greatly that all the churches and saints can go on, can function well. But on the other hand, it's not by demanding. It should be by shepherding. The Lord often remind me that I need to have the Father's loving and forgiving heart and the Son's seeking and shepherding spirit. I need to be filled with these so that we can have the approved quality. Point four, we all must pray. How about we pray this? What should we pray? Lord, grant me approvedness. Amen. Then the Lord will raise up the circumstances that will produce approvedness for us. Although we are the slaves of Christ, we lack approvedness. This troubles God, damages us, and also bothers the saints and the household of God. By our light and our gift, we help the saints, but by our lack of approvedness, we hurt them. May the Lord have mercy on us. Point C, along with approvedness, we have hope. And we boast because of the hope of the glory of God. Point one, although we stand in grace, and walk in peace. Listen, when we speak of hope, we can say that because we are not yet fully in glory, we are not yet fully in glory, which is God Himself expressed. So we have hope. Paul says our momentary lightness of affliction works out for us more and more surpassingly an eternal weight of glory. Don't you have hope? Amen. Yes, those momentary lightness of affliction is nothing. It will work out for us an eternal weight of glory. Two, the God of all grace has called us into His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Here and now, we are enjoying Christ who dwells in our spirit as our hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, Christ is in us as life. Christ is the seed of life in us. He is daily growing in us. One day, He will in full blossom and bear fruit. We will be with Him in glory. Point three, the Lord is leading us, His many sons, into glory by daily sanctifying us, and we are daily being transformed from one degree of glory to another by keeping our hearts turned to the Lord to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We truly have hope, brothers and sisters, even though if we look ourselves, we feel bad. But remember, Christ is in you as your hope of glory. And as long as we exercise to have morning revival by reading the word, by coming to the meeting, by serving, by beholding and reflecting the Lord's glory, we can be transformed from one degree of glory to a higher degree of glory, from glory to glory. So, by this approved quality, we have more and more hope. May you rejoice. We come to point D, which is our banner two, our key statements two. D, let's read together. As we enjoy Christ in our sufferings, we are being saved in His life. Let's stop here. As we enjoy Christ in our sufferings, we are being saved in His life. This is the fifth blessing. That is to be in His life, was saved in His life. You know, from Romans 5 to 16, it's all about the organic salvation of God. We can be saved, we need to be saved in His life from sin, from the law of sin of death and death. We need to be saved in His life from the world and be sanctified. We need to be saved in His life to be delivered from the natural life and be transformed. We need to be saved in His life to be delivered from the self and be conformed to His image. We need to be saved in His life to be saved from individualism, to be built up. Isn't this wonderful? Let's continue to read. We have been saved in His life for accomplishing the organic goal of God's dynamic salvation, which is the producing and building up of the organic body of Christ, expressed in the local churches, where we enjoy the rich grace of the Lord, and where the God of peace crushes Satan under our feet for His glorious expression and for the display of His victory. How much should we thank the Lord? We have been justified. What's the result? The result is that we can have the full enjoyment of God in Christ as our life. Let's pray two by two.